fill in for Dave and give him a break when he needs it. The scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 15. I just want to read a few verses and then have us reflect on it for a few moments. And then find out where the rubber hits the road as far as this passage goes. Sometime later, we're starting in verse 36 of Acts 15. It's page 784 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how things are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Have you ever messed up? Do you recall a time when you did something and you felt that there was no way back, no opportunity for making it right? Often when we're young, we make a lot of mistakes and we begin to feel, or maybe others will tell us, that we don't deserve a second chance. It's almost like in baseball. Three strikes, you're out. That's it, no more. Go take a bench. Maybe in your Christian walk, in your Christian faith, you recall a time, present or past, in where you felt you let God down. Maybe it was a word of encouragement that he'd asked you to give someone, maybe an opportunity to volunteer in the church, and you tried, but you decided not to do it anyways. Maybe it was to be in ministry. Maybe it was to be something. You knew God wanted you to do it. And for one reason or another, you started and then you stopped, you walked away. Maybe it was just simply being a Christian, maybe attending church, and you just said, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I need to get out of here. And then in hindsight, you think, I messed up so badly. God can't use me anymore. God can't use you anymore because of the mistakes. Well, I want us to look at this passage, and in specific, this gentleman named John Mark, because he messed up. He messed up so much that he became the source of the first church split. Imagine an argument within the church about the suitability of an individual to work in the church. This is probably 40 AD, 10, 15 years maybe after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. The church splits over whether this individual should be or should not be in ministry. And the two leaders of the church were at odds. The wording here is very intense and very fierce. Paul says no way that John can join them. He has let us down and he is out. No more useful. Barnabas, the other leader of the church, says no. Let's give him another chance. And they hit heads so hard they end up going in different directions. When the Spirit of God earlier in chapter 12 said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I want them to do. And the intention there was they were to do this work together. But because of John Mark, they went different ways. How is that similar to the church, to our congregation this morning, or churches that you may have attended? See, all we know from this passage is in verse 38, where the author of Acts, which happens to be Luke, another historian of the day, recording the early start of the church, indicates that John Mark had abandoned the mission. when they were in Perga, they had just, John Mark, for some reason, just left them. If we look back into chapter 13, we get a bit more of a sense of what the situation is, and that in Perga, John Mark left and went home. And we've got to understand, John Mark was a very young person, probably late teens. And the sound of being in ministry with the leaders of the church and being out there in pagan lands proclaiming the word of God seemed maybe at one point to be very desirous and exciting and thrilling and go-hung and all in for it. But if you've been in ministry, you know that it's tough. You know that in these days, in pagan lands, you could be persecuted. There were always struggles and trials. And maybe Mark just said, you know, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Maybe he was just homesick. He's a young boy, off in the world, seeing what was going on, and maybe he just wanted to be back home with mom. His mother was also a Mary, but not the Mary of Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to go back to the familiar settings of secure, safe place to grow and to be. We don't know why John Mark was a deserter. Those would be the words Paul would use. John Mark turned his back on Paul. And maybe we have, not on Paul, but maybe we have too when it comes to Christ. And we are in a position where we wonder, is there another chance? Could God still use me? Well, the good news of the Bible is definitely. And he's willing and eager to give you an opportunity. But before we go there, I just want us to think further about the impact. See, when Paul and Barnabas split over whether John Mark was suitable for ministry or not, Barnabas took Mark anyway. And we see in this passage the inference that Barnabas becomes like a mentor to John. He was well aware of John's shortcomings. He was well aware of John's desertion. He was well aware of the disappointment that John created. But he didn't let that stop him from putting his arm around Mark and saying, let's do it anyway. Let's go and see what happens. And maybe Barnabas knew that John Mark might disappointed him. But Barnabas was willing to take that effort. Barnabas was willing to close the chapter on a past failure to give him an opportunity for a new start. Paul, on the other hand, said no. Done. Out. He was very black and white. You're either with me or you're against me. You're in, you're out. And at that point, Paul had no use for Mark. The next time we hear about Mark, after this passage in 15, is in a couple of letters that Peter and Paul write. And we can see that the second chance extended to Mark by Barnabas had a great dividend, had a great payoff. 2 Timothy 4, Paul is writing to the young pastor, and he uses these words, which would surprise us after realizing that Paul had dismissed Mark altogether. He writes this in 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark, Timothy, and bring him with you, because Mark is helpful in my ministry. Something had changed. Paul had changed. From black and white, you're out, you're no good, to he is now helpful. Mark has matured, Mark has risen in faith, developed in faith, and now Paul, the one who ostracized him, says, no, bring him to me. I need his help. Here in Colossians 4, Paul also writes to the church in Colossae and says, Mark sends his greetings, and you've received instructions about Mark. If he comes to you, treat him well. Treat Mark like you would me, Paul is right. So we can see a transition from what appeared to be a personal failure or flaw into a place where he is now restored into usefulness and recognition and status and is put on the same standard as Paul. Treat Mark the same way you would treat me. What an encouragement for all of us. That those who have ostracized us, those who have counted us out, those who have turned against us, can themselves change and find value and benefit. Here's another evidence of Mark's change and transition and how he becomes more useful after his failure and shortcoming. Peter, one of the two great leaders of the church, Peter and Paul being the other. Peter writes these words in a letter that he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's greeting the church. He's greeting the saints that have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And he's signing off. He says, "Your sister church in Babylon, chosen along with you, sends greetings. As does my son, Mark, sent his greeting." We know Peter did not have a son named Mark. What we do know is there is a John Mark. And somehow, out of the ashes and rubble of his failure or fault or whatever the issue was, he has become now like a son to Peter. The two great leaders of the early church have embraced this guy in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of his failures and faults. What an encouragement for us that if we feel that we are, that we no longer have usefulness, that we no longer can contribute to the church, Mark is an encouragement. But look at the long-lasting effects that Mark has on the church. He has put a stamp on the church that 2,000 years later resounds within us. The Gospel of Mark, attributed to this individual, out of his life, he gives us one of the great accounts of what Jesus was like. In fact, some would argue that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is being arrested, there's an account of a young man fleeing naked from the scene because a guard had grabbed him by his clothes and he just discarded them and ran away naked. Turns around and becomes the author of that same book. Many think that individual was Mark. What a turnaround. What an opportunity. What would have happened if Barnabas didn't give Mark a second chance? We would not have the gospel. We would not have the encouragement that's here. But you may be saying, Mark is just one. One of many people in the Bible. Who else has been given a second chance? Who else has failed in their faith and failed in their ministry and failed in their responsibilities as quote, Christian and been turned around? Well, I could start at the book of Genesis, work my way through Revelation, and character after character, and time after time, we see people who fail, restored, and to fruitful ministry. But let me just give you a couple of dramatic examples to illustrate that you are probably not as bad as these characters were. But if they were given a second chance, and they were able to prove worthy and meaningful and useful, you too can be the same. The first character I want us to think about is Jonah. Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament. Very short chapter, but a book full of just God's patience and working with failure. See, God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I want you to go up to Nineveh. Preach the word. I'm going to judge them unless they repent." Jonah says, Nineveh is not the place for me. That's a pagan, cruel, mean, evil place. I am going the exact opposite direction. Totally violating the command of God and the instruction of God, he turns it around. And instead of going 500 miles inland and east, to Nineveh to do what God says, he turns around and goes 500 miles, he turns around and goes 500 miles west across the sea of the Mediterranean to a place far away. So instead of being in Nineveh, he's now, 1,000 miles away, thinking all is well. Total disobedience to God. God says, I'm not done with you. And as you know the story, he is thrown into the sea during a storm on his way and is swallowed by a whale. I call that he was given a 2-day timeout to flush things out. And there in the belly of a whale, as the digestive fluids are taking their effect on him, he gets the message. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I should pay attention to what God is. And in the belly of the whale, he prays a prayer of repentance. He prays a prayer of commitment to correct God and a prayer of continued obedience. And out of that prayer, the whale has a belly and spits out Jonah. What does Jonah do? Stinking fish oil, the smell all over him, he makes his way to Nineveh. Not as a very good camper, I must admit. We see throughout this chapter, this book of Jonah, that he still doesn't get. But he was given a second chance. And he goes through Nineveh preaching the gospel of repentance, and the people repent. See, God had made a decision that Nineveh was going to be judged unless it repented. And because Jonah finally got the message, finally got a second opportunity, he went. And out of that, 120,000 people heard the word of God and repented of their sins and their way. And in turn, God relented on giving his wrath and judging and destroying the city. Great encouragement. Oh, but here's a good one. If you think you're too bad to be given a second chance, I want to bring to your attention Manasseh. He was one of the kings in the Old Testament. A very, very bad, godless person. I want to read some of it to you. I was thinking of reading the whole passage to you. Maybe I will. It's only 20 verses, but I want you to get a sense of who this Manasseh character is, because God had set the king of Israel up to establish and protect the religion and worship of God. One of the king's top priorities was to ensure that the people followed the law of Moses, worshiped God, did all they were supposed to do as the only God. King Manasseh comes to power. And again, he's young. Listen to how young he is. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 33, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem, 55 years old. I don't know how many of us would vote for a 12-year-old prime minister. But in that day, well, there were even younger kings than Manasseh, but 12 years old. The kids set out to make mistakes. With that responsibility and with that authority. Verse 2. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places of worship. He also erected altars to the Baals and Asherah poles. These are other gods that were in the area being worshipped. Now the king is bringing them right into Jerusalem. He bowed down to all the starry horse posts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple, the very place of worshiping God and God alone. He brought in all these pagan gods to be worshipped and almost setting the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the side. And then again, he sacrificed his sons in the fires of the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, if you were God, wouldn't you say, out, I'll get another person in there? Wouldn't you say he is beyond hope? He is beyond opportunity? I'll try and keep this short. But what happens is God brings judgment against Israel. Brings a foreign enemy into the land, and King Manasseh is now captured. He is now a captive and brought with a hook through his nose like an animal into the new king's presence. And there he realizes he messed up. And he prays. Not one of those prayers, Jesus, please help me out of this situation. I know you're good. He prays a prayer of forgiveness and confession of genuine wrongdoing. He was completely contrite and broken when he had this chance to realize the position and authority he had. And now he's lost it. Prays and says, God, and it's all in the passages here in 2 Kings. And we see him laying his life before God. And what does God do? You're out. Forget it. I don't want to hear about it. No. And God says, I have compassion on you, Manasseh. God's heart was softened and moved by what Manasseh had prayed. What does God do? Frees him, brings him back into Jerusalem as the king. And the king then turns around and undoes all the wickedness that he had done previously. What a turnaround. Because God is a God of second chances. And if God can give Manasseh, one of the evilest kings of the Old Testament, a second chance, certainly he can give you a second chance. Here's a couple other examples of people who you would think don't deserve another opportunity. Think of Peter, the prime apostle, disciple of Jesus, one of the inner circle of three, and probably the leader of the group. He messed up so many times with Jesus. He so often put his foot in his mouth before thinking and reacted without consulting. He denied Jesus. He abandoned Jesus. He ran from Jesus when the going got tough. But what does Jesus do after the resurrection? Does he come to Peter and say, Peter, I have had it to hear with you. You have let me down so many times. You have messed up. You have gotten me wrong so many times. Peter, I don't see a future for you in this ministry of mine. I don't see a future for you. Does Jesus do that to Peter? Does he condemn and judge? Of course not. He goes to Peter and says, Peter, you love me? That's all he wants to know. Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. As if Jesus, aware of his shortcomings, sees beyond it and says, Peter can still be useful. Peter can still be helpful. Peter still has a place. See, Jesus is the Lord of second chances. Constantly giving them. And Peter is an example. And at the end, we know Peter becomes one of the pillars, one of the key individuals in the birth of the church. Where would we be today if Jesus said to Peter, you're done. Get out of here. What would have happened if all the other disciples who disappointed Jesus, who didn't get the message, who didn't have the faith, who didn't stand by him, who just out of fear and everything else messed up. Where would we be with all these guys? We would be as hopeless as they would be had Jesus said to the 11 disciples, you're all out of here. You're all going to clean house. We're going to get rid of all of you and start over again. But if Jesus is the God of second chances, he can't do that. And he won't do that. He doesn't want to do that. Rather than be like Paul, Jesus was more like Barnabas, who saw intrinsic value in each one of those individuals, saw the opportunity of what could be accomplished through mentoring, through encouragement, through the Holy Spirit, and moved forward in that confidence. Well, there's others, as I say, that I could talk about, but I don't want to go there. I want to get to a couple more things. See, when it comes to giving second chances, there are three types of people. I want to ask us individually and as a church, who are we? Are we like John Mark, who've messed up and need a second chance? Are we like Paul, the legalist who says, no, this is what it says and this is what you've done, and no, you're no longer acceptable. Please leave the church. We can't use you. You are... Are we that? Or are we, as I mentioned earlier, a Barnabas? He was the one who gave second chances. He was the one, like Jesus, who saw something in Mark, and as Jesus saw in others, even saw in us, extending to us, rather than second chance, second birth. Even more important, a second life Jesus has offered to us, encouraging and mentoring. But here's where the rubber hits the road that I want to leave with you this morning. Yes, if you've disappointed Jesus, if you feel like a failure to Jesus, I want to say emphatically, that's okay. He can still use you. He still loves you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. You can't mess up bad enough where he's going to say, please, leave my sight. That won't happen with Jesus, because he's a God of grace, God of compassion, and God of second chances. But with that understanding and the encouragement to return to faith in Jesus, let's be practical. Are you a person who extends second chances? We, in our relationships, in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our church, are constantly confronted by people who disappoint us, who let us down, who don't do things the way we think they should, and who have outright embarrassed us, wronged us. Are we treating those individuals like Paul? Seeing that's it. You've had your number. You've had your three strikes. I want nothing. Or are we like Jesus and Barnabas, willing to forgive, willing to overlook, and willing to enter into another relationship with them? Maybe they will mess up again. But God has been gracious to give us second chances. Are we a people that's willing to look at those around us and say, you know what? You did mess up. You really hurt me. You really disappointed me. But in the love of Christ, I extend to you the hand of friendship, the hand of opportunity, the second chance. See, I think it's best illustrated in Matthew 18 when Peter comes to Jesus and says these things. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. See, in that culture and the understanding of forgiveness in the first century and before Jesus came along, was if somebody said, wronged you, and asked for forgiveness, you had to give them forgiveness seven times. Modern day translation, seven strikes, you're out. That's what was happening then. But Jesus turns the table and says, no, no, it's not seven strikes. It's 77 strikes, and you're out. But you know what the underlying point is? Don't count. Because if Jesus gave you 77 strikes and you were out, we'd all be out by a long time. So because of this sense of forgiveness and extending second opportunities, we are encouraged to be so. Luke, in the same discussion, Jesus says, if someone sins against you seven times in one day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, Jesus says, you must forgive. See, we're called to be Christ-like. And if Christ the extender of second chances, the encourager, the one who has full of grace. And if we are going to be a church to change this community, it's not because we're going to be legalistically judging everybody right or wrong. It's because we open our doors to their faults and to their wrongs and to their shortcomings and everything else and extend grace. That's where the rubber hits the road. We all need second chances. No question. Maybe some of us are on 50 or 60 or 120 or 180. I don't know where you are. But every time, God is gracious and extends that to you. Whether it be in marriage, ministry, or relationships and salvation. We need second chances. So who here is going to lead the way and say, I am an encourager. I'm going to look around this church. I'm going to look around my family and places. And I'm going to extend unconditional love to them. Because that's what Jesus did for me. And did for you. When our life is broken in pieces, God makes a masterpiece and encourages us to help others put their pieces together so they too can become masterpieces. So let's leave this morning wondering, thinking about what would happen in my life, in your life, family, workplace, and church if we too extended second chances. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded this morning that you are the God. Jesus is the Christ. Not only second chances, but unlimited chances. And that you seek to restore us, use us, your purposes. But you also call us to be a people of forgiveness and second chances. Not to whitewash the wrong, but in spite of it, to love and encourage. May this congregation embrace the message of second chances. In the name of Christ. If you're able, please stand and sing, You Are My King.